The church in Maryborough, where I grew up, those guys actually attended while I was there. In fact, I think they still do live in Maryborough. Some of them do, anyway. So, yeah, that's my claim to fame. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we just thank you again for the opportunity to meet together this morning, to be reminded of how great you are, to be reminded of the fact that you care for us as well. Even though your greatness far outweighs our comprehension of it, you still care for us. And you sent your Son in order that we might be born again, that we might have new life in you. And as we examine this passage, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon it. We ask that you would help us to understand what Jesus is speaking about when he says that we must be born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. He was actually born again at age 28. And this friend grew up in a Christian home with his mum and dad and his two siblings. And at the age of about eight, he wanted to know a little more about God, and he asked his mum and dad, and they talked him through what it means to be born again. And he said a prayer and asked Jesus into his life. He continued going to church every day, every week perhaps, and tried to live a good life. But as he grew into his teenage years, the influence of friends at high school and the urges of teenage hormones and those sorts of things, he began to swear and rebel a little bit, and he began to date girls and have all kinds of interactions with them. But numerous times he was convicted of this sort of behaviour, and numerous times he repented with tears and tried again to live a good life. But after time, again, the same sort of behaviours, the same sort of urges would come about. He still swore and he still drank at parties and made out with girls. He left school, got a good job, got married, attended church most Sundays, all the while struggling to live a godly life and ignore the urges to sin. Many times throughout his life he asked, "Is God really knowable? Can I really know God?" And many times throughout his life he thought, "Why bother with this? Why don't I just live a fast and free life, die young and leave a good-looking corpse?" This friend worked many different jobs. He provided for his family. He went to church on Sundays, but still struggled with sin and knowing God. That was until he attended a three-day camp where he met with God through other Christians, through the talks that were given on the camp. And it was on this camp that he realized that he really needed God's help in order to change. He asked God into his life again, and since then has allowed God to change his life, not perfectly, mind you, but to change his behaviour and make him into a new creation where the old self is put aside and the new creation comes out. He was born again. This friend is in fact me. And I can somewhat relate with what Nicodemus is going through this morning. I can relate with what Nicodemus is thinking and with his interaction with Jesus. A man confused with religion and trying to live a good life, knowing that Jesus was a man sent by God and was teaching and doing things that were remarkably different to what he'd known about religion. Nicodemus may have been a bit confused with his religion. And what he found was that a relationship with Jesus was more important than religion. Let me tell you a little bit about Nicodemus. If Judaism, or if the Jewish people had an office like the Pope, then perhaps Nicodemus would have been a good sitter for that office. My clicker's not working, James. If you can follow along with me, that'd be great. Nicodemus was a devoutly religious, godly man, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. And you could say that he came to Jesus a little bit fearful, maybe, about being seen with Jesus. That's why he came of a night time. Or perhaps he had some burning questions that just couldn't wait until morning. But Nicodemus came with a bit of a diplomatic agenda. He wanted to see who Jesus was and maybe get some answers to what Jesus was teaching and talking about. And his opening lines show a great deal of grace and dignity of a diplomat, and with a flavour of flattery as well. Verse 2 says that this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Now, there may have been a little more to this conversation than what's recorded in John's Gospel. John may have summarized it a little bit, but Jesus quickly cuts to the heart of the matter. He cuts through this flattering approach and the diplomacy, and he gets straight to the heart of the matter. And he answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then again in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus made this new birth a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God, into the people of God. This being born again. Anytime you see Jesus say "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," you know that what he's going to say afterwards is extremely important. And it's extremely important for us that we are born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this idea of being born again wasn't completely foreign to Nicodemus. When Gentile or non-Jewish believers wanted to become part of the people of God, they were actually converted and called newborn children. Or children of the covenant, actually. These men, the Gentile believers, the men were circumcised, and they were all, women, children, and males, were baptized in water. And so Nicodemus didn't misunderstand Jesus' response in terms of being born again, but he may have took exception to the fact that this would possibly leave people of Jewish heritage outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the promises that were given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But this wasn't Jesus' point at all. Jesus was saying that all, Jewish, Gentile, doesn't matter, male, female, slave, or free, needed to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Everyone needed to have a spiritual change in their life, not to just rely on their religion or heritage, but a spiritual change in their life. So let's have a look at how we become born again, or born from God, as it can be translated, Jesus' words there. And I want you to think of this as I don't want you to think of this as a five steps to salvation or a manual on how to become a Christian. Because what is most important is that faith or belief in Jesus Christ is the only thing, only step to salvation. To believing in Jesus as the Son of God, that he came to die for our sins and rose again from the dead in order to bring us new life, is the only thing that we need to think about. But to be born again or born from above, to have a spiritual change in our life, takes us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Look at what Colossians 1:13-14 says. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is, for believers, they are taken from being dead in their sins and in a kingdom of darkness to being in a kingdom of light and in the kingdom of God. And so it's not us that saves us. It's not our faith that saves us, but God's action in our life, God's grace in our life. It's God who saves us, not ourselves. We cannot save ourselves because we are in a kingdom of darkness. If you're ever in a room of darkness, you can't help yourself, can you? So it is God who saves and not us. We are called to have a response of faith and believe. But the first thing that happens in our life when the moment of being born again happens is that we are convicted of our sins. So before belief, we must be convicted or convinced of our need for a Saviour. We are made aware that we have sinned against God and against others through our sinful thoughts and actions. And there's a penalty for this. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but, and this is one of the biggest buts in the Bible, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are convicted of our need for a Saviour, for saving from our sins, and that Jesus is that Saviour. And it is God that causes this realisation. God uses scripture or interactions with other people or just supernatural means in order for us to see that we need him in our lives. And this is the moment of conviction, and it generally leads to conversion, the human response to the good news that we saw in Romans 6:23. So conversion, or being born again, is the human response to the good news that Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins. That he died on the cross, as I said earlier, that he underwent this horrible death in order that we might see the magnitude of our sin, that he might be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that after dying, he would rise again from the dead in order to bring new life to those who believe in him. And this moment generally consists of confession and repentance, meaning that the person turns from their sin and turns to being in the kingdom of God and following after Jesus. John chapter 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's at this moment of confession, of conversion, of repentance and belief that a person becomes born again and becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus. They're adopted into the family of God and are made to be children of God. their sin, and the penalty for that sin is taken away. It's completely removed because of the greatness and the goodness of the sacrifice of Jesus. And they are given, instead of having sin, they are given the righteousness of Christ, or the rightness of Christ. And this is sometimes referred to as the moment of great exchange, when a sinner is taken from being dead in their sins to having Christ's righteousness placed upon them. Taken from a completely stark opposite position. It's also at this moment where justification takes place. Now, justification, as I've said, means having our sin taken away and being given the righteousness of Christ because of the great sacrifice that he made for us, or in our place. Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men and women." Now, you may have heard that justification, or being justified, means that we are taken from a place, just if I'd never sinned. So I'm justified. Liking justification to having a clean slate and being given another opportunity to make things work again with God. But justification is so much better than that. It's not just having a clean slate and being given a second opportunity to go again with God. To be justified means, yes, having a clean slate, being forgiven of our sins, but being then adopted into the family of God and being made children of God. Not just being left where we are and having our sins forgiven, but being elevated to a position that we never deserved. So after after conviction, conversion, and justification, I know there's a lot of words that end in ion, but the next one is sanctification. You may have heard this word before. But sanctification is the next slide, please, James. The progressive growth of... I didn't put it in? Oh, sorry. Sanctification is the progressive growth of a Christian as they become more and more like Christ through their actions, their thoughts, and their attitudes. Conviction comes from God. Conversion happens when we make that human response to respond correctly to that conviction, and then justification comes because of the great sacrifice of Jesus. But sanctification comes as a cooperative work of God working through the believer, and the believer obediently following what God asks us to do. Whether it be changing our behaviours, whether it be changing our attitudes, whether it be doing something, stepping out in faith, that is sanctification. And it comes as we grow in our knowledge of God's word, and as we learn to have faith in Jesus for all things, and as we learn to resist the temptation to sin, as we grow in community with other believers. Romans 6:22 says that, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life." So being born again is a one-time event, and yet at the same time it's a progressive event as well. One that will not be complete until we enter into the kingdom of God, into eternity, whether Jesus returns or we die to go to be with him. You may have heard the phrase that God is has saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us into eternity as well. Now, maybe you're a little bit like Nicodemus. Did I put any more slides in there, James? Something distracted me and I forgot to finish off my slides. But you might be a little bit confused about the things that you've heard from Jesus this morning. You might be thinking, how can I be born again? Or maybe you just don't understand what Jesus means exactly. Let me encourage you that you're not the first to struggle understanding this, and no doubt you won't be the last person to struggle through this. It sounds so simple, and yet it is so very complex. But the complexity is not dependent on us. The complexity comes from God, but he doesn't force us to understand it. We are just to believe and have faith. The emphasis here in Jesus' response to Nicodemus is that we cannot save ourselves. We have to be born again or born from God. Salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone, the Son of God, and through faith and belief in him. Not through our heritage, not through our religious good works, not through whether we say a prayer or not, but through Jesus. We accept the free gift of salvation given to us by God, but the actual action of salvation is done by God. Belief is the response to the gospel, and the action of saving is done completely by God. But I want to encourage you, if you are struggling with this, if you are struggling to understand what being born again means, or perhaps you're feeling as though not much has changed in my life. Not much has changed in my life, similar to my experience, where I wanted to become a Christian, I wanted to grow, but I still struggled with sin from time to time. And still do. I want to encourage you that you're not the only one going through that. I want to encourage you that all of us struggle with the temptation for sin. Not all of us, in fact, none of us are without sin. I want to encourage you that even if you're struggling with the unknowns, the unknowns of is this true or not? Many people have struggled with that down throughout history, and many people will continue to struggle with that. I want to encourage you to keep a short account with God in terms of your past sins, your current sins, but also want to encourage you that knowing that your sins are forgiven when you confess them, as 1 John 1:9 says. Don't allow yourself to be drawn away from God because of your own struggles and your own doubts. What we see in the gospel is that God is, and what we've been reminded of this morning is that God is so great and so wonderful, and yet he cares for us. I think it's Psalm 8 that says that. When I consider the work of your hands and the wonderful things that you have done, and the psalmist says, what is man that you care for us? And yet God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to save you from your sins, save you from your doubts and your inaction. I want to encourage you also that if you would like prayer for anything this morning, myself and Dave and Brett, and Pastor Aaron would love to pray for you. I'm sure there's others that would love to pray with you as well. Don't struggle on your own. Don't struggle on your own trying to live a good life. Know that the action of saving you has been done by God if you have responded in faith and have confessed your sins and repented of them. Jesus is the one who saves. We are the ones who believe in that salvation. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel, that it's not by my doing or our doing or anyone else's doing apart from your own that we are saved. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, that anyone can come to know you, to have eternal life with you, to have our sins forgiven. And Lord, we thank you that it is not on us to carry out the action of salvation, but it is completely done by you. But Lord, would you help us in our faith? Help us in our belief. Help us to know that it has been done. To strive towards godliness and holiness, not in order to earn our salvation, but to know that it has been done. I pray, Lord, that communion this morning would remind us of that, that justification, sanctification, and conversion comes from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us, each one of us, if we haven't made that decision to follow you, that you would do that. Lay that upon our hearts. If we have made that decision to follow you, Lord, would you please also encourage us and help us to believe and trust you more. Lord, we just commit each of these things to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen.